Jesus launches his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. That's where he starts his ministry. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah chapter 9 quotes Judges chapter 6. You got that? You got that? Easy, simple, very easy. Judges 6 and 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus starts to bring his kingdom into the world. So I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm just going to show you how it fits in. And then we're going to look at church government. Isaiah 9 says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." This is what Jesus launches his ministry off in Isaiah chapter, in Matthew chapter 4. "You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat," say that, "as in the day of Midian's defeat." No, no, that you got to work with me. I've got two sessions with you. Try that. "As in the day of Midian's defeat." Okay, so something happened in Midian's defeat that gets mentioned in Isaiah 9 that Jesus launches his ministry off, and that's the story of Gideon. And it's a story of just 300 men taking out a whole army. So actually, they started with 23,000, and God whittles them down. So God doesn't need our numbers to match the enemy's numbers. He just needs faithful people, just people with something in their heart, something with obedient people. That's all he needs, okay? And it says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressors, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government," say that, "government, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We hear that many times at Christmas. Those four things will change your life, and they will change the life of Pretoria. If we just say them again, Wonderful Counselor. We need people to understand God's wonderful counsel. We've got so many people in our city going to psychologists, going to mediums and spiritists, going to all sorts of ancestors looking for counsel, where we should actually present the Wonderful Counselor to them. That's how government comes. It says the government will be on his shoulders. How do we show God's government to people? We just teach them that he's a wonderful counselor. Obey the Bible, obey his word, follow him, you will find a good way of living. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, he's got power, he's got authority, he's got conviction, he's an everlasting father. Say that with me, everlasting father. Biggest problem in this world is that we've got everlasting fathers. He's the everlasting father. We've got to teach people that God is always the same. He never disappears. He's always faithful. He's always kind. He's always generous. He's always loving. But you look at it in the next section, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So church government is not just a talk about how do the elders of 3CR work. We take our government from Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Let me tell this to you. If there's no government in your life, there will never be peace in your life. Just look at Zimbabwe. Bad government, anarchy. Wherever there's government, there's always peace. If there's no government in your marriage, there will be no peace in your marriage. If there's no government in your finances, there will be no peace in your finances. I met with a guy today and he said, "How can God let this happen to my money?" And I said, no, God didn't let it happen to your money. You let it happen to your money because you didn't let God govern your money. Government, peace. And the government comes when we understand Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just to understand that text, Jesus launches his ministry off that, and then he starts to put government and structures into the church and into marriage and into the country to make sure that people can live at peace. You got it. That's the foundation. So this is how government works. And you can stop me, question me, ask me. The highest governor is God. The second highest government is the Word of God. The third, godly conscience. And then God allocates, delegates, three levels of authority in the Bible. The only three levels of or bodies of authority in the Bible. The first one is family. The second one is government, and the third one is church. Those are the governmental structures in the scriptures. I'll give you an example. The government in South Africa says, we're going to implement apartheid. We're actually men and women not equal. White in South Africa are superior to black. And Desmond Tutu reads the word of God and he says, no chance. The Bible says all men are equal. So he starts to fight the government. And you see, what is very easy to say, well, you just got to submit to the government. And the Bible does say we must submit to the government. We must obey our rulers and submit to our rulers, but only when they obey the word of God. You see, if you don't understand how authority works, then submission becomes a very constricted and restrictive thing, especially in South Africa. So when you say to a woman, you must submit to your husband, if you don't understand this structure, you become very claustrophobic. You see, submission is not a worldly term. Submission is a biblical term. God doesn't, or worldly people are not expected to submit to their husbands or to submit to anything. They just do whatever they like. They rule their own world. There's anarchy, and therefore there's no peace in our country because people do exactly as they like. Does that make sense to you? Let me give you an example about drinking. The government says, the Bible says, don't get drunk. Doesn't say don't drink. We spoke about that last week. Doesn't say don't drink. It says don't get drunk. Our government tells us that 2 beers or 1.5 glasses of wine, you can't drive your car because you're no longer in control of your abilities. And you say to me, but I've been drinking since I was 16 years old. I can handle 6 beers and still drive a car. You're not in charge. The government's in charge. And the word of God says we must obey the government. And the Bible says we must get drunk. And our government tells us that 2 beers is over the limit. So actually, that's how the authority works. Make sense? Let's take conscience. The Bible says, wife, you must submit to your husband. The Bible says. It says, okay, so let's take the area of sexuality. You think, well, God doesn't say much. He just says, actually, honor the marriage bed, but he doesn't say much in terms of what you can do in the bedroom. But your wife's conscience might allow this much. Your conscience might allow that much. Godly conscience, which God has given to your wife, is of a higher authority than your headship over a home. Otherwise, abuse sets in. So when God says to you today that he's added you to this church and you must submit to this eldership team, of which I'm part of, it comes on the basis that we obey this line of command. If we don't, you have no choice but to leave the church. So if I stand up on Sunday and I say, listen guys, I know it sounds weird, but I had a dream that everybody must give 30% of their income for the next year to this church. I really believe God has spoken. You must come and challenge me. If I don't change, you have to leave immediately. You can't submit to that because the word of God doesn't say that. Does that make sense to you? Any questions? So God says to my wife, you must submit to your husband. This is what protects her. This protects her and this protects her. So I can't just beat my wife up and think I can do whatever I like with her because she must submit to me. No, the word of God says I must lay down my life for my wife. And the word of God says actually the elders must do the same. Lay down their lives for the church as Christ laid down his life. Yeah? This is a protective mechanism. This is how government works. Typical South African leadership model. Ek is die baas van die plaas. En as ek praat, moet almal spring. I'm in charge. I speak. Everybody must listen. This is called the Lord of all. And most people, when you think of submission, think of this process with an eldership on the top, barking orders down to people and expecting people to submit to that authority. I don't believe this is biblical. This model is open to domination. And many times when you sit with young girls who are about to get married and you talk about submission, in their minds they see this model. And it makes everybody nervous. Because this model kills people. And much of the church and many businesses and many South African marriages are built around this model. Okay? And then what happens, because there's a reaction to this, we flip the whole thing around. And we have this model, which we call the servant of all. which is actually deacon-possessed churches or demon-possessed churches. We're a group of deacons who sit here, or a group of elders, and they dictate down to this poor guy at the bottom, and they tell him what he must preach, what he must wear, where he must live, what car he must drive, and if they don't like him, they bomb him, and they have another set of interviews and put another person in place. This here I call the henpecked husband. This is when actually the people dictate to the leaders what actually should happen. It's a reaction to this model. This model is open to domination. This model is open to manipulation, including in marriage and in the life of the church. It's like when a whole group of people come and say, we don't like what you're preaching. And then, of course, there's the reaction to all of these things. Are you with me? Are there any questions? Very simple. Just want to give you a very simple understanding of church government. That's no Lord at all. It's like, hey, bro, you, me, and the Holy Spirit, we're just going to all goof around together, and like no one's going to tell anyone what to do. And like, who's going to preach on Sunday? We're all going to come together on Sunday in a small group in our house, and we're going to pray, and God's going to show us who's going to preach. And no one is going to be the chief voice. Although the book of Acts says Paul was the chief speaker, we're going to override that because we phantom church and we don't like leadership. And so we're going to do whatever we like, and no government leads to no peace, which leads to anarchy, which doesn't represent mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace to the world. And maybe you've come out of this reaction because this model hurts people, so they don't ever want to submit to this model again. So they go to this thing again and say, don't tell me what to do. Basically, I don't want to submit. You become a rebel, you do whatever you like, and you think you serve God. You live on the outside of the church, you don't give yourself to the local body, you just live on the outside, you goof around wherever you like, you do whatever you like on Sundays, you don't commit yourself to the local church, and no government comes into your life. This model, we call the apostolic prophetic model, which I believe the husband is the head of the church or the head of his family. I believe a head of his family. Elders, a head of their family. Governments, a head of the country. And we're going in that direction. It's example-based leadership. Let me say this to you very clearly. We as an eldership don't expect you to do anything that we're not prepared to do ourselves. I trust if it's whether it's tithing, whether it's radical worship, whether it's looking after our children, whether it's honoring our wives or submitting to their husbands, whatever it might be, we don't expect you to do anything that we're not prepared to do ourselves. But if we do it, and God has put you into this church, and it's in line with the Word of God, then the Scripture says you must submit. Etol. Let's talk about Etol. How many haven't got your Etol stickers yet? Don't put your hand up. Because you think you're going to rebel against Etol because you feel that it's your right. Our governments have implemented Etol into our country. It's not disobeying the Word of God. You can't tell me your conscience is so strong that you disobey Etol. So you buy Etol, you submit to the government even when it's difficult to understand it. Amen? Otherwise, just become a bunch of rebels that keep sowing anarchy, think, I will never buy Etol. No, I serve Christ. I will submit to my leaders. They've put Etol in place. I live in Gauteng. I have to buy Etol. Yeah? Then we can talk about anything. Let's talk about money. What do you do? The elders in this church believe in tithing. You say, but it's Old Testament. Well, I can argue with you until we'll talk about that next time. To me, the Word of God is very clear. 430 years before the law, tithing came into place. What do you do with that? If you don't understand, come and sit. Let's talk. Let's pray about it and implement it in this model. Not this, if you don't tithe, we're going to bomb on you. It's not that model. That model controls people. That is simply, I believe, how church government works and government in any situation works. There must be some questions. Thanks, Andy. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. One scripture, we'll be done. What's the time? 20 minutes. I've only done 10 minutes. I've done 20 minutes. Okay, I've got 10 minutes. 5 minutes. 5 minutes will be finished. Acts chapter 20. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Say elders. And then elders of the church, plural. Not singular, plural. That word in Greek is presbyteros. Verse 17, sorry. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, presbyteros. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That word is episkopos. It's the same group of people, different word. Be shepherds, poimen, of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So there are only two kinds of government structures in the church. Elders and deacons. That's it. No bishops, no reverends, no fathers. So don't call me bishop, reverend, or father. So people say, why don't you want to be called pastor? Because it's not in the Bible. There are structures, it's not in the pastor, or it's not in the Bible. The Bible says you've only got one father and his name is God. So don't call me father, don't call me pastor, just call me Rory. I don't call you lawyer so-and-so or housewife so-and-so or physiotherapist. Hello, Pastor Rory. Hello, physiotherapist Sue. How are you, Father Rory? Hello, Mother Belinda. You see, all these structures creep into the church where they're not in the Word of God. And so we're not trying to be stupid. And I know there's respect in Pretoria, but let's get back to the Bible and see what the Bible says. And the Bible calls elders episkopos, poimen, and presbyteros. Overseers, we oversee the whole church. Governors, we govern the church. And shepherd, we look after the people. That's our job. Deacons, the Bible says God gives them to help the elders build the church. It's a very important thing. We've got about 40 deacons in this church. Their job is not just to serve tea and coffee. Their job is to help us build the church, to bring government into the church so that we can see the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, come into the church. That's it. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives apostolic gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to build up the body. Those are the only governmental structures we see in the church. And I don't mind what your upbringing is. You have to line yourself with those structures if we are to see God's kingdom and government come into this earth. Otherwise, you'll be frustrated. Don't call me reverend because I'm not reverend. And I believe when we honor this into our family, we see peace. When you honor this into government, we see peace. When you honor this into the church, we see peace. Not Lord of all, not dominating you, not shouting and screaming, not aggressive from the pulpit, not marketers, not chief executives. You know, I preached a little while ago, looked at all the different leadership structures in all different chief executive officers produce a certain kind of person. Professors in universities like he is produce students and produce men who can go and be prolific in their fields. Army guys produce commanders. The church is not full of professors. It's not full of CEOs. It's not full of army generals. It's full of fathers and mothers that build a family where everybody can come into their own and everybody can thrive. This is a family of which us as elders are in charge of or look after the well-being of the family, which God has bought with his blood. Simple. Is it clear? You happy? You need to understand it. You need to understand it. And you don't need me to get to Jesus. You can go straight to Jesus by yourself. You can get to God through Jesus. Because the mindset, honestly, is we need the pastor to come and pray in our house or bless our house so that actually we can get some kind of blessing. Now, Jesus opened the curtain. You have direct access to him. And I think by elevating pastors into some kind of role or title, I think you end up undermining what Jesus did at the cross. So let's Jesus flattened the ground at the cross. But when I'm here on a Sunday, when I'm in the car park, I'm your chummy. When I stand in the pulpit, it's what God has called me to do. There's authority in that position. It's not top-down authority. I trust it's a head authority that we show a way that people will get behind and follow.